Okay, well, good evening. Number 10 in our studies of the Gospel of John. We were in the fifth chapter last week. I kind of like this bullet point thing, so I've been making bullet points of what I think were important things that we looked at as we studied. And unless you have things that struck you, we're going to use my bullet points. But I would really rather, as you meditate and consider the study, that you bring up what the Lord's spoken to you or reminded you about. That way I know that you didn't all sleep through it. So, did the Lord say anything to you all? We went as far as verse 24, I think. Ending with, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. That's where we stopped. So, and just conversely, we started it. We had finished the week before in verse 19. So we really covered a lot of territory last week. Come on, Bible students. Okay, well, my first bullet point isn't, I don't think I made this point, but I was considering how John writes his gospel, because it's the only, it doesn't harmonize with the other gospels. And I felt like God kind of clarified it in my mind. Like if you read Luke or Mark or Matthew, it's sort of like a narrative. You know, like they were there and they're writing down and, you know, then we did this and then we did that. And John doesn't write like that. He sort of writes like his memoirs. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, this man came and he was preaching, and, you know, and then this happened, and, you know, I remember the time that, and it gives a whole different flavor.
He's almost a stream of consciousness.
It's what?
A stream of consciousness.
A stream of,
yeah.
So I see myself as an old guy if I ever lived that long going, yeah, and I remember that time when the Lord did this. And you can harmonize them with the other gospels by certain things. You can go and scholars, which I don't consider myself a scholar, but scholars have spent years trying to fit this in here and that in there. In fact, we touched on it last week about the feast, a feast of the Jews, and I said that that was not of any interest to me. I wasn't interested in trying to nail down which feast it was. I read a bunch of commentaries on it, and the consensus of opinion is they don't know what feast it was. Some guys say this, and some guys say that. It was obviously one of the major feasts. But to John, it wasn't important either. And that's kind of the way that my mind works. I always, you know, the events of the scripture have spiritual purpose in them. There's chronology, there's history, and a lot of times it lines up and it's important. But I personally don't have an interest in trying to nail those things down. I'm not saying that's wrong. Don't misunderstand me, but it doesn't fit in with my gifting and my way of learning. I learn conceptually. I get the concept. And the details aren't, you know, really that important. If Joy doesn't have the details, she will research until she gets them.
Okay, it was a feast before Passover. Because
maybe.
Passover, right?
Maybe. Not necessarily in agreement with that at all. And if you would nail me down, I'd probably tell you it was Passover. But anyway, and then there's another scripture, you know, where, you know, this, how you pointed out, he was talking to the Samaritan woman and he said, you know, you say it's 4 months till harvest, but I say, behold, you know, the fields are white with harvest. You know, they're ripe. And Joy made a comment that, can you imagine? He said that, and then they all looked up, and the whole Samaritan village was coming. And it lined up right with that reference. Well, some scholars try to nail down, well, what feast could it be? Because it was 4 months till harvest. Well, in Israel, there's a lot of different harvests. So which harvest was he talking about? I get tired with that stuff. That wears me out. I don't care. What I care about is the things that will make me walk with him. I care about the things that will make you walk with him. But I'm not belittling those things. Because, just like Joy pointing out, look, he was referencing all those people coming. That's important. Those things are important. They're just not important to me. Listen, we have to understand, we all learn differently. We all see through different lenses. We're all gifted differently. We have to learn to respect the body of Christ. Embrace the gifting that God has sown liberally amongst his people. All of the gifts show the generosity of the giver. But they're given so that fruit will grow in each and every member of the body. And fruit, that shows what kind of tree you are. So that's what I'm looking for. Anyway, that was something I noted. I thought it was interesting. So jump in anytime you've got something that the Lord spoke to you this week. Anyone? Anyone? Bueller? Anyone? No. So, remember in the passage we read, there was a sick guy and he was sitting waiting for the water to be stirred so somebody could put him in and he'd get healed. And Jesus walked in there amongst all of those people that were sitting there and he picked this one guy out and he laid hands on him and he healed him. And the guy picked up his mat, because Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk. And he did. And he's carrying his little pallet that he'd been laying around on, and he's walking with it. And the brethren said to him, what are you doing? Don't you know this is Sunday? You can't be working. This is the Sabbath. Well, look, the guy that laid hands on me and healed me told me to pick up my pallet. And they all got all excited and said, wow, you were healed by God? No, they didn't. They just got upset that he was violating a form. Don't let form rule your function. Function has to lead. Form has to follow. You understand what I mean by that? I don't care if you think that we're supposed to meet on Wednesdays and then somebody says, no, we're going to meet on Thursdays. We can't meet on Thursdays. Bible midweek meetings are supposed to happen on Wednesdays. I need prayer. When I go to church on Sunday, can you go to church?
No.
You either are the church or you're not. You can go where the church meets. Is the gathering of the saints a more holy place than your home?
No.
Shouldn't be. What makes your home holy?
Mm-hmm.
Emmanuel, God in the midst of us. What makes the church gathering holy? Emmanuel, God in the midst of us. If the church gathers and God's not there, it's not holy. If you keep rules and regulations, but they're not God-breathed, it's not holy. Holiness comes from the only one that's holy. He makes us holy. So his presence in the midst, and I don't care what form it is. Growing up Jewish, I don't care the Jewish form, the Christian form, the more formal churches, the charismatics. There's nothing holy in the form, only as God is in the midst of it. And for centuries, God was in the midst of some types of forms. He used them. I'm not anti-form. I'm anti-form instead of function. Okay? So That was very noteworthy, and that was a good example there. Jesus was not surprised that it was the Sabbath. He knew that this was going to be a situation. So why did he do that? Just causing trouble? Was Jesus a troublemaker?
I like the guy.
Was he a troublemaker? Did Jesus go and try to badger the Pharisees? Challenge them is different. When you challenge somebody to doing something wrong, you see them doing something wrong, you say, hey, no, no.
Not for the purpose.
I said no, no, and you'd see turn around. What?
Not for the purpose of causing trouble.
Not for the purpose of causing trouble. So why did Jesus heal that guy on the Sabbath?
Because he was there.
Ah, you win. Winner. Judy's the big winner. We read a portion of the scripture. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing without seeing the Father doing it. Right? Verse 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Okay, so...
But does that go to the timing of it, or just the principle?
It goes to all of it. It goes to absolutely all of it. I find this to be a very literal statement. It's not... It's a principle, but it's a little literal statement, because he just acted out. Did Jesus have an inherent power within him? This is a question. Do you think Jesus had an inherent power within him? What?
He's not the first person to heal somebody.
Well, that's true. He's not. But we're talking about him specifically, because I believe that a lot of Christians believe, just like the movie, Jesus walked and then... And we do have some evidence of it. The woman walked up and touched him, and he said, who touched me?
But my power went out of
him. The power went out of him, so... Was Jesus a man?
Yes.
Was he God?
Yes.
Was he God while he was man? Oh, this is so tricky.
Yes, but he was meek, and you have power to do something, but you don't impose your will, then you're meek. Right? You have the power to do anything.
He laid down everything and made himself submissive to the Father.
What does 2 Philippians say? Yes, Chris.
I was just going to say, remember when he said, I could call down a legion of angels?
Yes, I do remember him saying that. But why could he call down a legion of angels? Because he had inherent power, or because he had the favor of the Father? First Philippians. Philippians chapter 2.
Where is the Holy Spirit in all this?
Well, he's kind of... swishy, so he can really fit in any place he wants to, because hold on, we got too many things. Look at what I've opened up here. My doctrine is sound, brethren. Philippians, the second chapter. Do nothing from selfish, verse 3, or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, we're not going to answer this question here, okay? But there's strong evidence for the fact that he literally emptied himself and became a man. And the writer of Hebrews, or maybe it's Paul in Romans, talking about Adam, death reigned. It's Romans. Death reigned from Adam, even amongst those who didn't sin in the fashion of Adam. And then he talks about Adam, and then he talks about the first Adam, and then the second Adam. So it would appear that the first Adam failed and fell. So redemption had to be made through the second Adam, who lived a successful, sinless life, and then gave himself as a sacrifice for everyone, and that's the blood of the cross. I don't mean to harp on this, but if you start to entertain the fact that Jesus did this stuff because he was God, then that gives you an excuse that you don't have to do it, or you can't do it, because you're just a lowly man. But that's not really what the scripture says. I want you to show me someplace in the New Testament where the writer says, do the best you can, but don't worry if you fall short, because we know you're just a man. There's no teaching like that. The teaching is press on. Not like you've attained. Go better. Do more. You got the Holy Spirit in you. Press on and try and seize after. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, has been seized violently by men. Press on. Press on. We can be like Jesus. That's the goal. So when Jesus says, to come back to your question about timing or whatever, it's all of that. Do you believe, Kathy, that during the course of a day, you can be prayed up and God can communicate with you in such a fashion that you can hear his word and he can say, Kathy, you see that person? I want you to go speak to that person.
That is possible.
Okay. Or lay hands on and I'll heal them. Do you believe that that is just a one-time event, or rather, is it the goal to be prayed up and in harmonious communication with God through the Holy Spirit so that you live your life in that fashion?
The goal, yes.
Okay. I'm not trying to raise a standard you can't reach, so...
But
there's no trick question in here either.
If Jesus lived a sinless life, mm-hmm. I really don't think we can do that.
Well, the point is that if we sin, we have an advocate in the Father. If we confess our sins,
right.
He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, John writes in his later life. The point is that it is doable to hear from God on a regular, ongoing basis. And sadly, the teaching of it, at least during my life, there's been little teaching from the church to live that type of life, to seek to attain that life. But the writers in the New Testament write that you should be pressing on mm-hmm. and seeking to do that. And if Christ's life was not only a work of redemption, but it was also a pictorial essay in how God would want a man to live, then it doesn't seem a stretch to me that here in the Gospel of John, where he's talking, and because he goes right from, he lays hands on this guy, heals him, happens to be the Sabbath, and they're calling him on it. And he doesn't go, oh, gee, I forgot it was the Sabbath. They tried to kill him because he's doing this stuff on the Sabbath. In verse 17, he says, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Verse 18, for this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Then it goes on and says, Jesus therefore answered them, and was saying, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So what I'm saying to you is, one could suppose, and many have, that Jesus got up that morning, had himself a nutritious breakfast, because his mother would have made sure that he did, and then he went out looking for some guy to heal. Or Jesus got up that morning, had a nutritious breakfast, and went to the temple because he felt like that's where the Father wanted him to go. On his way to the temple, where all of this religion was going on, he happened to go by the porticos, the pool of Bethsaida, and there were all these guys that were all messed up. There were hundreds of them. He didn't go and pick 20 of them and heal them. He walked up to the one that he saw his Father was doing something in, because he was prayed up, connected, and he went and laid hands on the guy, and the guy got healed. And when they called him on it, he didn't say, "You guys are all religious, and you're all hung up in your Sabbath, and you're worried about the form and not the function." I would have said that, but he didn't. He said, "I can only do the things I see my Father doing." Now, I have prayed for people, and they have not gotten healed. And I have prayed for people, and they have gotten healed. And the difference wasn't the words I said or the way I said them. It was that God was doing something. And sometimes I prayed for them because it was a social prayer, and I wanted them to feel good, so I prayed back what they asked for. "Oh, my back hurts. Lord, make his back stop hurting. Oh, my finances are bummed. Oh, Lord, throw money at him." And then other times I stopped and prayed, and God said to me, "You know, he doesn't talk to his wife right. Brother, are you right with your wife?" "Well, I'm not, you know, blah, blah, blah," you know, weeping, praying, hugging, counseling, and then praying, and then God heals him. I believe, I dare to believe, that it's doable for me to be prayed up enough, connected enough, that in the course of my life, God will interrupt my normal tent-making activities and say, "Stop what you're doing, talk to this guy. Stop what you're doing. Pick that hitchhiker up. Don't pick that one up. Feed the poor. Clothe the naked. Do all those things." But if I do them and I don't have God in them, then all they are tree of knowledge activity and works of the flesh. They may be good works, but they're not necessarily God works. You'll always have the poor with you. Jesus promised you that. There will be more needs than you can possibly fill in your own home, in your own life, and in your own community, or anywhere in the world that you choose to go. And either we will be do-gooders, or we'll be people who do what we see God doing. And I believe that that is actually normal Christianity. That we would dare in faith to believe that God wants to speak to us. That's what Emmanuel means. And I think that Jesus demonstrated that to us right here.
"I'm going to pull a Bill O'Reilly."
What's that?
"I'm going to pull a Bill O'Reilly."
You're going to pull a Bill O'Reilly? Bill O'Reilly here tonight?
"I'm going to say, I'm just a simple person." No.
So, yes.
Are you saying that Jesus was just like any other man? He had no nothing within him to do these miraculous things that he did?
Let me say two things to that. First, Jesus was obviously born of the Holy Spirit. That's such a big question, Judy. To start with, because we dealt with this when we were dealing with Bible foundations of our faith, or I forgot what I called it, biblical absolutes, and we dealt with the virgin birth. And we had a long discussion about, was Mary just a carrier, or was her egg provided and fertilized by the Holy Spirit. And my personal opinion is God placed a full live embryo within her so that it wasn't tainted by the sin of Adam. He was the second Adam, fully created by God. So in that sense, he was pure and holy and didn't enter into the world already ruined by the fall. Otherwise, there would have to be a sacrifice for his sin, because he would be under the condemnation of death that the first Adam and all of his heirs were. Okay? However, if, even though it may have been available to him because of who he was as an incarnate member of the Godhead, if he had used any of his godness to accomplish successful life as a man, wouldn't that be like cheating?
How can he be a good example to us?
It would have been worthless.
And I think that's why Paul says in Philippians, 1st and 2nd Philippians, he says it, they're over each other, they're like overlapping, that he divested himself. He set it aside and humbled himself and became a man. That's the way I read Scripture, and that's the way I read through the book of Hebrews, talking about the new priesthood and a new covenant and, you know, needing a new priesthood and his own blood, pure sacrifice brought into the Holy of Holies, making a new way for us. That's the way I read the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, where he's going to write his law in our hearts and in our minds so we would each know the Lord. Yes, I believe that being born again grafts us into that relationship with God through that sacrifice made by a perfect man, but by a man.
But he still said, when the Jews were questioning him, you know, that he was the Son of God. And then, you know, before Abraham was, I am. So there still is that. Even though he divested himself of
He's not saying that he was existent as a pre-incarnation. He's not saying that, and I don't think that comes into this play here. Your question is, because what I'm bringing forth is the fact that it's doable to be pleasing to God and to continually grow and become more and more and more like Jesus, for Christ to be formed in me. Doesn't Paul pray that Christ would be formed in us? So yeah.
The reason I asked that question is I was trying to get around to asking, is it possible for us to ever be Christ-like? Because we...
Oh my. If it's not, what are we doing? But honestly, there's a split, okay? Because there are a lot of theologians that will tell you, no, you can't be. But I would say this on the practicals, because once again, I'm a conceptual learner, and some of these fine details just wear me out. I know in 43 years of walking with the Lord, that things that I've struggled with for decades, I can have victory over. There are things in my life that I thought I would never have victory over that I do, because I've let Christ become formed in my life. I can give you a long list of things that I don't have victory over, but to take that, well, I'm just a man, and use that as an excuse to not address sin in my life, baggage that I brought in from my former life, is a cop-out. And it does not yield spiritual maturity. It may make you feel fine. It may allow you to look to a professional minister to take care of your problems because you're not qualified. But that's not in the Bible. And I don't care how many centuries it's been done, that is not what leadership in the body of Christ is about. And last week we touched on the goal is for every cell in the body to have contact with the blood. Now, evangelicals will tell you that that happened when you slipped your hand up while every head was bowed and every eye was closed. And I would say that technically that is the beginning of it. But cells in the body have continual contact with the blood. Capillaries deliver blood to every cell in the body. There are no cells in the body that are alive that aren't in contact with the blood. And they don't get blood from the next cell. Now, I don't know how God worked that out. And maybe my science isn't perfect in this. But my body is connected to the circulatory system. Every cell gets fed blood. So every member in the body is supposed to have an ongoing connection with God through the blood. And shouldn't that extend to more than eternal salvation? Shouldn't it extend to your ability to hear from God? If you ask, God will order your day. Nobody seems to be teaching prayer. We have to develop prayer lives. I don't mean a laundry list. There's nothing wrong with making your requests known to God. But if your requests are just things in your physical life, you're missing the depth of relationship with God. God wants you to be able to pray to Him and just tell Him you love Him. He wants you to be able to pray to Him and ask Him to open His Word. He wants to speak to you as we go verse by verse. He wants to teach you. Our Father. Our. He's our Father. He's my Father. He wants to be able to do that. And as we plumb the depths of God through Jesus Christ, these things that we're talking about will begin to happen. When you're yielded and abandoned to Him, it will happen that He will whisper in your ear. That when you get up at 2 o'clock in the morning because you think you have to go to the bathroom, and you do, but while you're up, and the Lord says, Judy, and you say, Hineni, here I am, Lord. Maybe He's just going to say, I love you. And you'll just lay back down and go back to a peaceful sleep. But maybe He'll say, I want you to pray for. Or maybe He'll give you revelation. That's the depth of Christianity. Emmanuel. God is with us. You can't buy this anyplace else. Not for sale. But this is supposed to be normal Christianity. That each and every one... And then, can you imagine what any gathering would be like if everybody in the body, at whatever level they are, had that ongoing relationship? And when the church came together, one brings a psalm, one brings a hymn, one brings a spiritual song, one brings a teaching, according to their giftings and according to God's blessing. Oh, what power! The presence of God. We talked also a little bit about using the tree of knowledge to understand the tree of life. That's what the church does. A lot of us in the church. We use techniques and methods to try to analyze what God is doing. We need to stop that. I don't know what's good for me. I think I know what's good for me. What's good for me is nice cigars, good wine, 15-hour work week and $3,000 a week. None of my appliances, I'm working on it, none of my appliances break. People stop by and trim my trees and do things for me just because they want to. A happy life. That's what I think I need. God knows that I need some adversity in my life. I need some trials and tests because they work good things in me. But I'm not applying for those. So he's got to give them anyway because he's a good father. You know, I can't use what I think is right. Jesus could have gone to the pool of Siloam and picked out the guy that he thought was, he saw this guy, and he knew that he'd been there a long time. How did he know that the guy had been there a long time? How did he know that the Samaritan woman had five husbands and the guy she was living with wasn't her husband?
He was listening.
He was prayed up and God gave him a word of knowledge. That's what Paul tells us that's called. And then God gave him a word of wisdom. Go get your husband. Okay? I don't have a husband. No, duh. I mean, these are things that we're taught through the letters that are available to us. Jesus told the disciples, greater things than I've done you're going to do because I go to be with the Father. Oh, wait, that's in chapter 17. We can't talk about that. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. You guys are going to do more stuff than what I've done.
Yeah, and all we had to do was talk to this guy.
These things are doable. We'll see that as we continue through this book. They're doable. Raise your sights. Have faith. God doesn't want you to sit on the sideline. I don't care if you think your bodies are falling apart and you're done. You're not done as long as you're drawing breath. He's not finished with you till he's finished with you. If you're here on planet Earth, you are part of the plan.
I like what you said about he only did what his father told him to do. And I think about the devil tempting him in the wilderness to try to change rocks into stone. He didn't yield to that, though rocks into bread. But then you see him changing and multiplying fish because the Father showed him the multiplied fish and the loaves. He didn't utilize his power for his own self. He utilized it as God moved through
him. As God moved through him.
He told him, this is what I want you to do. This is how you settle this. You didn't yield to the devil and say, yeah, I'm the Son of God here.
Watch this. Yeah, this is really important stuff. I know I'm poking at some things that's, you know, sacred views of who Jesus was. And I'm not lowering the Son of God to just a mere man. But you must understand that even though he was God, he thought it not, you know, robbery. He didn't think it was something to be grasped after, rather. But he humbled himself. He did it on purpose. You know, we can have this concept where you know, he gets up in the morning and he decides what kind of tricks he's going to do. And I think that that's demeaning. What he did was he was a man of prayer. Why would he have to be a man of prayer? He was already God. He didn't have to pray. But he was a man. He set the example. You want to be like Jesus? Got to pay the price. Not everybody is called to that level of lifestyle. But everyone is called to get 100% on their test. God does not judge his, he doesn't test, he doesn't score his tests on a curve. He scores them on a cross. Okay? He's got a cross just for you. It's your cross. You can't bear my cross and I can't bear yours. There are things that have happened or will happen in your lives that are custom made to form you into the image of Jesus Christ. Just as there are those for me. We need to learn to surrender to his will. Well, that's pretty good. That was a 39-minute review. You want to read a verse? I don't care. Honestly, I don't care. You know, my friend Gary Verga once said, and I don't know where he got this, but there's only two messages in the Bible. One of them is to bring sons and daughters to salvation, and the other is to bring them to maturity. And you can preach them from any book in the Bible as long as it's anointed by God. I have no agenda to get done with this so we can rush on to another study. I'm interested in things that will make us walk with Him. They will keep us prepared. All right, I'm going to read a little just because I want to. Verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. But the witness which I receive is not from man. But I say these things that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the witness that I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who sent me. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the law of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hopes. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Well, look, we're done with chapter 5 now. So, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and those who hear shall live. And then he goes on and said that there's going to be two resurrections. One of those who did good deeds in life, and one of those who did evil deeds in life. So everybody's going to get resurrected, at least for a time. The judgment of the just and the unjust. What makes you just? Belief in Jesus. And I assume when you say belief, you mean it as in an ongoing faith. Romans chapter 5. Not a one-time, come on, just say the words and we'll give you a believer's card. You can carry it in your wallet. Show it to St. Peter at the gate. Ongoing belief. Now, if that's true, then the deeds that you do in your life are deeds of faith. And if you don't believe on his redemptive work and on his person and develop that ongoing relationship, then the deeds that you do will not be done in faith, even if they're good deeds, or what men would say are good deeds. Right?
When you say done in faith.
I've offended my wife. She's leaving. Probably going to the bathroom to see if she can hear from God.
Yeah. What constitutes a deed done in faith? Something you think you should do?
I think that that goes right along with the discussion that we're having here about, or that we've already had about hearing from God. Mm-hmm. You know, couple that discussion with last week's discussion about the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. If you indeed get to decide what's a good deed, then who's God? You or him? Now, I understand that that could be troublesome. I do. I really do understand that. But if you're living in an ongoing relationship with God, I mean, there's so many good things that you could do, that you could pour yourself into. How do you know which ones are the ones you're supposed to do? First of all, the concept of salvation, as I've put it forth, is not poor Jesus lost a sheep, help him find a sheep. It's more the prisoner exchange program. You are in sin, and you are condemned to death, and you are locked up in chains, and Jesus, who did not deserve death but was in a righteous position, basically exchanged himself for you. So the exchange was his life for your life. And when you gave up your life, it's no longer your life. Now, a lot of people that claim to have come to Christ didn't get the concept. Maybe because it wasn't really explained to them. Maybe they were drawn in under false pretenses. All you got to do is say these words and you're going to go to heaven. But the reality of it is the exchange program means you don't own your life anymore.
You mean we have to empty ourselves?
Yeah, it's not yours. You right. don't own it. Exactly. Now the landlord may let you inhabit it for a while. And by the way, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Pilgrim's Regress or something like that. No, not Pilgrim's Progress. That's a different person. And he uses the picture of the landlord. And, of course, his churched understanding of the landlord was he was a mean old fellow. It's an interesting book. Anyway, a little harder to read than Pilgrim's Progress, but worth the read. And the concept really is you don't own your life. And yet we continue to behave like we do. I will do this. I will go here. I will do this. I will do that. I will buy that. I will eat this. I will do. It's not your life. So systematically, as you're progressing in the kingdom of God, you should be seeking to empty yourself of the things that are under your control and put those things under his control. That way, eventually, we will be able to say with Jesus, I only do the things I see my Father doing. And that goes to our deeds. How do I know what deeds are right? Hopefully, I'm prayed up. Hopefully, I'm seeking his face. Lord, what would you have me to do today? And not separating that from, well, I have to go to work, so I'll do my work stuff, and then after that I'll ask God what he wants me to do. No, all of it. Lord, what would you have me to do today? Here I am, your servant. I want to be yielded to you. Show me how to function in the life that I have. And if there are aspects of my life that you don't want me to be involved in, show me how to get out of them. Set me free from them. That's a yielded life of faith. And those people ultimately are going to enter into the rest of God.
I think if I do not empty myself every day, when I wake up in the morning, if I don't empty myself every day, if there's a little bit of me left in there, I'm going to mess it up.
Yeah, and we're going, and look, I don't want to paint a picture like, well, if you don't come to this place, you're not going to heaven. Look, we have children of differing ages, and we require different things of them. God's got children of different maturity, and he requires different things of them. There are people who just slipped their hand up while every head was bowed and every eye was closed, and they're going to heaven. But there are a lot of people that did that and never really believed. And just because that low level of Christianity is out there, why would we want to not pursue the depths of God? Why would we want to teach how little you have to do to get in? Shouldn't we be? I mean, show me that message here. Once again, I will preach, and I try to preach what I see in the scripture. There's nobody that teaches, don't worry, you're in. Which doesn't mean that you should worry because you're not in, because if you believe, you're in. But that's not an excuse to sit on the side of the road and tell everybody about your salvation experience and never go any further. The salvation experience, the being born again deal, that was like the starting gun. And then you live the rest of your life. And as the Apostle Peter says, you receive as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. I read that chapter so that I would feel good about myself that I moved us forward. And next week we can talk about all that we read.
Not next week.
Yeah, 2 weeks won't be here next week. It's all online. You can listen to it over and over again. I know I do.